We are wrapping up our series this morning that we've been looking at for the past few weeks based on the book of Jonah. And if we had to just summarize the first three chapters, because there's four chapters in Jonah, so we've just been kind of taking one chapter a week and kind of looking at what that chapter represents in the life of Jonah and his relationship with God. And as I said in the beginning, we think this is a children's story, but it's not. This is a story of us. This is a story for adults. This is a story where we see, as we really look at this, there is a Jonah inside every single one of us. And so if you were just going to kind of summarize the first three chapters really quickly, what we would say was chapter one, God spoke. Chapter two, Jonah spoke. And chapter three, God spoke through Jonah. I mean, that's essentially it. I mean, that's how the first three chapters play out. Now, we know by reading kind of a little bit deeper kind of what the story was and what went on. Jonah is a prophet of God. God goes to Jonah and says, look, I have a message for you that I need you to go to Nineveh and I need you to share. And he tells them, look, these are bad people. We know this. They are against me. You need to go and preach against them. Nineveh is what is actually modern-day Iraq. And so that's where they're at. So the Syrians are like great-great-great-great-great-grandfathers of ISIS and the Taliban, just to give you an idea of who these people are. And so imagine God telling you, I need you to go to the middle of Iraq. I need you to go to the middle of ISIS, and I need you to preach against them and tell them that God is coming. Right? So we kind of understand why Jonah was a little bit hesitant. But what he did was he ran. He rebelled. He was reluctant. He didn't want to go. So he ran from God. But then we see God pursuing him, God chasing him, still inviting him back. And then last week, we looked at chapter three, which was simply Jonah obeying, giving in and saying, all right, God, I'll do what you want me to do. So he goes in, and depending on which version of the Bible you look at, in my NIV version, it's eight words. That's it. He goes into Nineveh, and he says, hey, look, you have sinned against God, and God has come, and you got 40 days. If you ain't right in 40 days, this place is toast. That's it. That's all he had to say. And then we find out that the entire city of Nineveh, 120,000, which we'll read about here in just a few moments, 120,000 people gave their life to God, turned everything over to him. And just that little short passage, that little message from the prophet. Now, the closest I've ever seen of something like this happening, y'all may remember this if you're of the age. Many, many, many years ago when the Carolina Panthers Stadium was first built, one of the first things they did was there was a Billy Graham crusade there, right? And this went on for like a week, and the stadium was packed every single night for the Billy Graham crusade. And I had a good friend at the time, and him and I would go to church together, and we were Christians. And he had an older brother that was a few years older than us that was not a Christian. And there was nothing about his lifestyle that you would even confuse with a Christian lifestyle, right? He was just who he was. And one day, I'll never forget, we were hanging out. It was on a Saturday morning. I was hanging out with my buddy. We were playing video games or doing whatever we were doing. And his older brother came to us and said, hey, do you know anything about this Billy Graham crusade that's going on in Charlotte? And we start telling him a little about it. He goes, I think I want to go. And we're like, yeah, like this is amazing. So we pile in his car and we drive down to Charlotte, and there's, you know, 100,000 people trying to get in the stadium, and we go in and we end up sitting like way at the very top. And then the Billy Graham crusade starts, and there's music and, you know, plenary speakers or whatever. Well, then now it's the big time. Billy comes out, right? Did any of y'all go to this? Like that? Like the night I was there, Billy comes out. Billy preaches probably about a 5.5 minute message, right? That was it. Like he came up and just in that Billy Graham way was just like, you're sinners and y'all need Jesus. And that was it, right? And then all of a sudden he prayed. And I'll never forget our friend that we were just like, my friend's brother, who we were so like, man, praying for him. He looked at us and goes, that's it? Like, and we're just like, oh, you know? But then all of a sudden, like, all these people just started, you know, like, as he's given the invitation and just as I am is playing, like, thousands of people are coming down front to be prayed for. And so it doesn't have to be this long, elaborate, like, hour-long sermon. It can be something short and sweet and to the point that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of. And that is what happened here in Nineveh. Like he just showed up, Jonah showed up and just said exactly what God told him to say. Eight words, 40 days, you got to turn it around. That's it. And the entire city came to know God. Now, if we stopped right there, if there was only three chapters in Nineveh, in Jonah, and we see Nineveh turning toward God. If it just stopped there, it'd be a Hollywood ending, right? Like, it has everything that we love in a good movie or a good story. You have the hero, Jonah, who's kind of called by God to kind of be the man. God comes to him and says, hey, I need you to go do this. Jonah flees. He runs. Kind of that evidence that maybe he's not this perfect hero. He's broken just like us. He makes decisions just like us. And then we see he kind of gets himself into trouble. But then there's that redemption arc, you know, where he like finds himself again and rediscovers God. And then he goes and he does exactly what God asked him to do. And then all these people come to know God. I mean, that is a Hollywood ending. What's beautiful about the Word of God, what's beautiful about the Bible, is this is unedited. Like, there's nothing that ends with a Hollywood ending, really, you know, in a lot of these stories. A lot of these stories end with kind of this, like, tragic cliffhanger or something where you're just like, really? Like, that's it? And that's what chapter 4 does. Chapter 4 of Jonah lets us know that there is not this Hollywood ending. There's not like this neat little pretty bow. Chapter 4, if you've been tracking these first three chapters, and if you're on the fence about, I don't know, I know Mike says this is a story about us and that there is a Jonah inside all of us. Chapter 4 hammers that home. Chapter 4 is every single one of us opening up our souls and our hearts and letting everyone see what's inside. Because that's what happens to Jonah in this chapter. The Hollywood ending goes away and the realness and the rawness and the truth comes out. So if you would, as we get ready to dive into chapter 4, would you pray for me as I pray for you? Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. We thank you again so much for this incredible book. A book that maybe we often overlook because we discount it, because we think it's a children's story, but it's not. God, we are Jonah. There is a Jonah inside every single one of us. We are born Jonahs. But God, it's through your pursuit, through your grace, through your kindness, that we don't have to stay that way. And I just pray this morning that, man, you let your Holy Spirit work in our lives and how he needs to work. That whatever part of Jonah our life reflects right now, the reluctance, the running, the rebellion, the anger, the frustration, the resentment, that God, you reveal that to us this morning. And show us that you are the same God of grace and kindness as you were to Jonah. You are that way to us today. And Lord, it's in your holy name that we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn me to Jonah chapter 4. This is it. We're going to wrap things up this morning. The first two words of chapter 4. But Jonah. This is chapter, you got to think about, this is like right immediately after chapter 3. 120,000 people in Nineveh have just turned their life over to God. If there was a time for celebration, it would be right now. If there was a time for Jonah to be like, yes, God, use me. Like, this is exciting. Like, man, look what God was able to do. Now is the time. But he didn't do that. It starts off with, but Jonah. Have you ever been in that situation? Like, I know I have. Or have someone come up, you know, just happened a few weeks ago. Somebody come and say, hey, Mike, you know what? I know you're going through a lot right now. You got a lot on your shoulders, a lot on your plate. You know, I totally understand. And I'm like, okay, this guy gets me. And then he says, but. And then they start unloading all these complaints or whatever's going on. And you're like, then you don't understand, right? That's what you want to say. That everything that happened before that, before the but, really doesn't matter. And that's what happens to us sometimes. Like people come and they'll start heaping on praise. Like, oh, you know what? You're a great worker. You're such a great this. But. And you're like, well, then nothing else matters, right? Because the but changes everything. And that's what happens here. Verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life away, for it is better for me to die than to live. Is that not the craziest thing you've ever heard? Like God just used this prophet to bring all these people to God. And he's mad about it. Like, he's like, see, God, I told you this is what was going to happen. I told you. That's why I ran, because I knew all these people were going to come to love you. And they were all going to worship you. See, now you've gone and done it. I mean, is this not nuts, right? Like, this is crazy. But this is how he was feeling. He was angry. By a show of hands. Anybody been angry this week? Okay. Anybody been angry this morning? I mean, sometimes we can't even go a few hours and we get angry. Like, anger is part of who we are. But here's the question. Why are you angry? Why are you angry? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself that question? Like in the moment where something's going on, you're angry at your kids, you're angry at your spouse, you're angry at your job, you're angry at traffic, whatever it may be. Have you ever stopped and just said, why am I angry about this? Because when we ask that question, why am I angry? It reveals a lot about our heart. Because are we angry about something that God is angry about? Or are we just angry about something that we don't like? Is it our preference? Is it our inconvenience? Is it our way of life that gets disrupted, or the way we want to see life? And that's what makes us angry. Or is it God? Because when you get angry, and you're angry about something that God is not angry about, who's wrong? You know? Think about it. If you looked at a situation and you were like, you know what, I'm really angry about this. And you stopped and said, all right, is God, would God be angry about this? And you were really honest. Would God really be angry about that situation, about that moment, about that thing, you know? Like, oh, man, she didn't give me back correct change. Or, oh, man, they left this out of my order. Or, man, this guy just cut in front of me. Like, you know? Like, think about the little petty things we get angry about. And anger's not bad. Anger is an emotion that God gives us, that the Bible even tells us, in your anger, do not sin. God's saying, look, you're going to get angry. Things are going to happen. Things are going to make you angry. Just don't sin when you do. But think about this situation. There was an event that happened. God was glad and Jonah was angry. Who's wrong? If you're angry about something that God is glad about, there's an issue. There's something going on there that's broken. And I think when we get angry over something God is glad about, there's two reasons. The first is entitlement, right? We don't feel like we get or we have what we're entitled to. And the second reason is because God shows grace to someone we don't believe deserves it. That's it. It all boils down to that. When we're angry about something God is not angry about, it's either because we feel entitled to something, or God is showing someone grace that we feel does not deserve it. You know, the sense of entitlement. Well, God, I've done this. I've said this. I whatever, you know? So I deserve blank. Like, our relationship with God becomes like transactional. Or when somebody does something in your mind that's so bad, yeah, maybe they hurt your feelings, or they made you mad, or whatever it may be. And all of a sudden, God seems to be giving them something, maybe grace and kindness. And you're just like, man, God, why are they getting grace? Do you not know what they did to me? Do you not know what they said to me? Do you know how they ripped me off, the lies they told about me, or whatever? Like, all of a sudden, like, we get angry because God is showing them grace. We see something someone else has, and we want it, we don't have it, and we get angry. If you're single, you're like, why am I single and they're married? If you're married, you're like, why am I married and not single? Right? I mean, it could be any of that's what Beth says, right? I mean, that's kind of the lie, but that's kind of how ridiculous it gets sometimes. Like, we feel entitled, and we're angry about someone getting grace. And that's it. So things that make God glad make us angry. So the question we need to ask ourselves when we are angry: why am I angry? Why am I angry? What does that say about my heart? And is this something God is angry about? Because more than likely, God's like, what's the big deal? Like, who cares? Like, move on with life. But we get so hung up on the little things. The little things just kind of snag us, and that anger stays with us for so long. Why are we angry, and is it something God is angry about also? Now, he goes on to say, again, this is verse 2 and 3. He says, I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You know what he's doing there? He's quoting Moses in the book of Exodus, word for word. You see, if there was a situation that happened, you can go back here and look in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, 35, right around in there. Y'all know the story. Moses goes up to the mountain, and then Aaron's down there with all the other Israelites, and while the cat's away, the mice will play kind of thing. And they brought all their gold together, and they made this golden calf. Moses comes down. He's like, what are you doing? Like, I can't leave you for, like, a few hours, and you're already, like, making another idol? And God sees this, and God's like, oh, I am ready to rage on these people. And Moses goes to God and says, hold up. And he says that exact same thing. Moses says to God, I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. That was Moses' way of saying, hey, look, I know they disobeyed. I know you want to rain down fire on them, but please don't, because I know you, God. So what's Jonah doing? He's quoting scripture. Why? Because Jonah had good theology. Jonah had good theology, but a bad heart. Do you get that? Like, we can know everything about the Bible. We can know who God is. But if our heart doesn't line up with theology, it doesn't matter. Jonah had great theology and a terrible heart. That's where he was. He knew who God was. He just didn't like him. God, I knew you were going to do this. I don't like those people. I didn't want to go to those people. I didn't want to preach to those people. I don't want those people in the same heaven as I do. And I knew that if I went there and I preached to them, I just knew, because you were loving and compassionate, you would save them. I just knew it. He had good theology. He had a bad heart. Now, why was his heart bad? Because he idolized himself and his beliefs. He idolized his self and his beliefs. I know better. I know what's right. I know what I should be doing. I know what they deserve. The problem is this, and we all do it. Toes are about to get stepped on, right? I'm about to tell you. We all do it. Because when we idolize ourselves and we idolize our beliefs, we demonize everyone else. When we idolize our belief, we demonize everyone else's belief. See, that was the problem. Jonah idolized himself. He idolized his people. He idolized his way of thinking. He idolized his tribe. We're God's people. We're the best. Everyone else is wrong. So if we idolize ourselves and everyone else is different than us, then we demonize them. You want some modern day examples? How'd you vote last year? How'd you feel about politics last year? Well, Mike, I'm a Republican, and all the Democrats and Libertarians, they're all wrong. Why? Because you idolize your political party. Well, Mike, I'm a Democrat, and we needed that guy out of office, and everyone who voted for him is this, 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 and this. Why? Because you idolize your beliefs and your political party, and you demonized everybody else. Let's talk about masks, right? Well, Mike, I wear a mask because I love everybody and care for everybody. I idolize the mask, and anyone who doesn't wear a mask, I'm going to demonize. And then the complete opposite. Well, Mike, I don't wear a mask. You know, I trust God. I don't believe in fear. And anybody who wears a mask doesn't trust God. And what happens? You idolize your non-mask wearing and demonize everyone who does. And now today, what's the hot topic? The vaccine. Well, Mike, if everybody loved everybody, we just heard them get a vaccine. We wouldn't have to wear masks, you know? So I'm going to idolize the vaccine and demonize everyone who doesn't get the vaccine. And then the complete opposite, right? Well, Mike, I don't think we should get the vaccine. I don't know if I trust it. I don't know about all this. I don't want the government telling me what to do, blah, 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 blah. So we idolize not taking the vaccine, and we demonize everyone who does. That's just news, right? Like, that's life right now. And I know that's uncomfortable because all of us fall on one of those sides. It doesn't matter which side you're on, Republican, Democrat, mask, non-mask, vaccine, non-vaccine. We idolize what we want and we demonize everybody else. That's Jonah. Jonah had idolized his life. He idolized his people. He idolized his point of view in the world. And when you idolize yourself and your view, you demonize everybody else. Let me put it another way. Law for them, grace for me. Law for them, grace for me. You know what, God? They deserve your wrath. They don't love you. They don't believe the way I believe. They don't know who you are. God, just go ahead and wipe them off the face of the earth. They broke these laws. These are the Ten Commandments. They broke 9 out of 10 of them. Or maybe they broke 1 out of 10. God, they deserve your wrath. They deserve your punishment. They shouldn't be getting this. Law for them, grace for me. Why did Jonah deserve grace? Right? Why in the world did Jonah think he deserved grace? He ran from God. He disobeyed God. He put some sailor's life at risk. Then he goes into Nineveh and does the bare minimum. He just preaches like 8 words. He's like, all right, you can have it from here. And then he gets angry and he wants all of them still to go to hell. Why does Jonah deserve grace? Why is that? See, the problem is when we sin, we have a lot of empathy for ourselves, right? But when somebody else sins, well, they're just bad people. An example of this, you look at your own life, we can make excuses, and they may be valid excuses. Well, Mike, the reason I behave this way, the reason I acted this way is my dad left when I was little. My mom and I, we fight. You don't understand, you know, this personality test just said I was this way. My meds aren't working right now. I'm stressed at work. You know, whatever it may be, like we make up these valid excuses. Because we want to give ourselves empathy. Well, God, this is why I'm behaving the way I'm behaving. Because A, B, C, D, X, Y, Z, right? We have all of these, and we want God to understand. But when someone we don't like, or someone has hurt us, or somebody that irritates us, does something that we don't like, well, no, they're just a bad person. They don't have any excuse. There's no excuse for them to treat me the way they treated me. There's no excuse for them to blow up at me the way they blew up at me. There was no excuse for whatever. See, it's easy to show ourselves empathy, and that's what Jonah was doing. Jonah was trying to show his self-empathy and try to explain to God throughout all of this, even when he was in the well, like he was trying to explain, this is what happened. But man, I don't want to show them any grace. Continue reading verse 4. The Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and he sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and he sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it to grow over Jonah and give Jonah shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. So God asked the question that I asked you. Why are you angry? He asked Jonah, what do you have to be angry about? And basically Jonah was just like, I'm mad. So he says he went somewhere east of the city. The city of Nineveh was probably, you know, like I said, probably modern day Mosul or something like that there in Iraq. It's surrounded by hills and mountains. So what he did was he actually went up to the top of a mountain. He pulled out a lounge chair. He sat down and watched the city from above. For 40 days, that was his plan. His hopes was that in that 40-day period, they would turn away from God. Well, yeah, I know that they all said they really believed in God and they love God and they're gonna start following God, but there's no way that they can do that for 40 straight days. So I'm gonna sit up here on top of this hill, on top of this mountain. I'm gonna look down on this city and I'm gonna wait till they screw up. And when they screw up, I just know God's gonna just zap them and bring down, you know, hellfire on top of them and just torch the whole city. And I've got a front row seat and I can't wait to see it. So that's what he did. He literally went up there and just sat and watched, waiting for that city to get decimated. So God says, all right, while you're sitting there, this is what I love. God has this incredible sense of humor. And not like American sense of humor, like British sense of humor, right? Like that dry wit, like that's what I love, right? Like so he says, all right, I'm gonna let this vine, right, this plant grow behind you, and it's gonna have this shade, and it's gonna cover you up, and that's where you're gonna sit. So Jonah must have thought, man, I'm still on God's good side. Like God still wants like what's best for me. So I'm gonna sit here and let this shade be over my head. And so he sat there and the vine was there. And that's it. And here's where the humor comes in verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." See the humor in that? God has his plant grow. He covers Jonah's head. Jonah thinks everything in life is good. He wakes up the next morning, and that plant slowly starts to wither. And then probably by noon, it's like dead, drooping over. There's no shade. He's out there in the blasting sun, middle of Iraq, right? Like he says, I'd rather die than sit through this. Like Jonah's whole plan was to sit there for 40 days, and he couldn't even make it 24 hours, right? He was already ready to throw in the towel. You know what this is proof of? This is proof that you can be successful and still be miserable. You can be successful in life and still be miserable. Because was Jonah not successful? Did he not do what God asked him to do? Did he not say what God asked him to say and then have the greatest success that you could have? I mean, this has to be like the greatest like moment of evangelism in history. He said 8 words and 120,000 people turned their life to God. I mean, he was successful. He could have just retired and built his life on that. I mean, he could have went and did infomercials and motivational speeches and told everybody, here's what I said, this is what happened, and it could be done for you, right? He could have built a career on that. He was successful. But 24 hours later, he was miserable. Why? Because he had good theology and a bad heart. Because his heart did not line up with God's heart. You can be successful and still be miserable if your heart is not pure. Well, God, if you would just give me what I want, I'll be happy. That's what Jonah was thinking. That's what we say. God, if you just give me what I want, I'll be happy. And what God is trying to teach Jonah and what he's trying to get us to understand, if you had my heart, you'll take what I give you and you'll be happy. If you had my heart, you'd be happy with whatever I give you. It doesn't matter what you want. We'll keep reading. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" Now, the thing I love about this is God keeps talking to Jonah. He didn't throw Jonah off the mountain. He didn't rebuke him. He didn't do any of this stuff. He just kept asking questions. If you're a parent, you might have done this with your own kids. You know, your kids don't get their way and they're throwing a tantrum or they're, whatever it may be. They're a teenager and they're angry and they're slamming doors and they didn't get to do this or whatever. And as a parent, you're going to them and you just keep pursuing them. Like, why are you angry? Like, why are you mad right now? Like, why are you crying? Like, why are you so upset? Why are you throwing this? And they're like, just leave me alone. I don't want to talk to y'all. I hate you. You know, all the things that teenagers do. And as a parent, as a good father or mother, you're just pursuing them. Wanting them to understand, why are you acting the way that you're acting? And as the good father, that's exactly what God was doing to Jonah. Jonah, why are you so mad? And Jonah's like, can't you just leave me alone? I just wanted to come up here and sit on this mountain and hope that Nineveh turns away from you and you zap. I'm like, can't you just leave me? God's like, no, I'm not going to leave you alone because I love you. And I want you to see what I see. I want you to ask the question that I'm asking you. Why are you so angry about this? What is it that's going on in your life? Now, verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? See, Jonah was more concerned about saving the plant than he was saving the city. Jonah was more concerned about things than he was people. And God is like, look, I'm not about things. I don't care what thing of yours goes away. I don't care. I care about people. I want to see them come to know me. I don't care about the things. See, the plant was a gift. And like all of us, Jonah likes getting gifts. But then that gift was taken away and he got angry. The grace that God showed Nineveh was a gift. But because Jonah disagreed with that gift, he got angry at God. You see, Jonah likes it when God is nice to him. Jonah didn't like it when God was nice to others. Do you see yourself yet in the story? Because that's us. We love it when God gives us gifts. We love it when God shows us grace. We love it when God gives us blessings. But what about somebody else that we disagree with or we don't like? Or maybe we don't even know them and we see them getting something that we wanted. And all of a sudden we're jealous and we're critical and envious and all of these things. Like that's what happens. Because we think it should all be for ourselves. Why? Because we've idolized ourselves and who we are. Now, that's the end of the, that's the end of the book of Jonah. Who's the hero? Is it Jonah? Nah. Here's the hero of the story. Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the book of Jonah. Well, Mike, that don't make any sense. Jesus wasn't even alive back now. Like, what's going on? Like, I don't get it. It's because of this. Everything that happens in the Old Testament, everything points to Jesus. Everything. The whole Old Testament is saying there's a Savior that is coming. A Savior is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Everything points to Jesus. And then we turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, him being Jesus, teacher, we want to see the miraculous signs from you. And Jesus answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for miraculous signs, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a large fish, so the Son of Man will be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. All right, so already Jesus is letting us know that Jonah was real, that this happened. He's speaking to Jonah because everyone knows the story of Jonah. And right now he's making a very tangible example, just like he was in the well or the fish or this beast for 3 days and three nights. I'm going to be in the tomb. I'm going to be in the cave for 3 days and three nights. That's something tangible. But now check this out. He didn't stop there. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. So who's the hero of the story of Jonah? It's Jesus. Because what the story of Jonah teaches us is that we're Jonah. We're not Jesus. Like we need Jesus. Like we are all born as Jonahs. If you just look at it, Jonah was reluctant. Jesus was willing. Jonah had a heart of anger. Jesus has a heart of love. Jonah was about judgment. Jesus is about compassion. Jonah was selfish. Jesus is selfless. Jonah was about me. Jesus is about them. The story of Jonah points to Jesus. as is this guy that is inside all of you, you have Jonah inside of you. You're all born Jonahs, but you can have Jesus. You don't have to settle for Jonah. You don't have to settle for the anger, the resentment, the bitterness, everything that Jonah like embodies. You don't have to settle for that. That doesn't have to be your life. Like, your life is a story of Jesus. You have Jonah in your heart. You can ask Jesus into it. Allow Jesus to transform the Jonah. That's the story of Jonah. Now, what I think's amazing about this book of the Bible is the fact that it's in there. We don't know who wrote the book of Jonah, but I think we have a pretty good idea. There's too much detail known about Jonah's life in this story that Jonah did not write it himself, or he had a ghostwriter and he just told them the story and they wrote it all down. Nobody would have known that he got on this boat. Nobody would have known about the sailors. Nobody would have known what he said when he was inside the fish and he was writing this beautiful psalm of repentance. Like there wasn't a reporter there, right? Like, Jonah had to have communicated all this. He had to have told them what he said to the people of Nineveh, and he had to have told them, somebody, about this conversation with God and this experience with God in chapter 4. Why would he tell somebody that? Why would this be in here? Because I think it points to the fact that Jonah ultimately had a change of heart. That at some point in his life, he changed everything. You know how it is as parents. I do this sometimes with my kids, and they probably get tired of hearing me say it, and Beth does it with our kids, is when our kids do something, you know, they mess up and they feel bad about it, we sit down and we try to tell them the same story. This is how I did the same thing. You know, I was in your shoes. I was 15 once, 16 years old once. Like, this is the dumb things I did, and it was a lot worse than what you did, right? Like we do that. Like, hopefully, as parents, you're teaching your kids by your poor example. Man, I screwed up so bad, but God still was able to redeem me and show me grace and kindness. That is the story of Jonah. Jonah told his story. The rawness, the realness, the warts, the wounds, everything that this book represents. Jonah wanted it out there so that we could understand that although we may be just like him, we have a Jesus that can offer us redemption. That is the point of the story. Jesus is the hero in Jonah. Amen? So, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you're running, right? Maybe God is calling you to something. I don't know what it may be, a change in lifestyle to, you know, get rid of an addiction, go on a mission trip. I don't know what it is. God's calling you to something, and maybe you're running, but God's pursuing you. Maybe you're in that moment right now where you're in that belly of a fish and you're just having to write a psalm. God, I know I've been running. I know I'm not in a great place right now. I'm sorry. I know that you're God and I'm not. Just show me again what you want me to do. Teach me what I need to learn. Maybe you're on the other side of that fish. Maybe you're in a moment right now where you're doing what God wants you to do, but you're not really happy about it. Because you still idolize what you want, your dreams, your hopes, everything that you have. Well, God, I'll do it, but I don't see the point. I don't know why I should have to do this. Or maybe you're at the point in the story where you're just angry at God. I'm just disappointed in you, God. I'm just angry. Like, I didn't want this to happen. Now look what I know that's who you are, and this is your character, and I just don't like it. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. But I know this, there's a Jonah inside all of us. This is a story of us. But just as easy as there's a Jonah that lives in us, there can be a Jesus that lives in us. A Jesus that can come redeem all of the Jonah inside of us. One that is willing, one that is selfless, one that cares about others more than we care about ourselves. There is a Christ that can live inside of us. But unlike Jonah, where we're born into a sin nature and we kind of already have that, you're the only one that can give that life to Christ. You're the only one that says, all right, Jonah, guess what? You're getting a roommate. Jesus, come on in. You're the only one that can do that. Jesus isn't going to force his way in. I can't make you do that. You have the choice. You have the decision. Are you going to live like Jonah? Or are you going to live for Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being the hero of our story. The times that we've run from you, the times that, man, we've just been reluctant to go and to do the things that you want us to do. God, thank you for pursuing us. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to a place of repentance, or bringing us to a place where we begin to see your view in your heart. God, maybe for the times in our lives where we're doing the right things, our theology is good, but our heart is bad. The motives, the reason why we do what we do does not line up with you. God, we ask this morning you change our heart. Give us a heart transplant this morning. If we can be really honest and open with you this morning, maybe we're in a moment of anger. And we don't understand why life turned out this way. We don't understand why some people seem like they're getting grace and kindness and blessed, and we don't feel like we are. God, teach us that it doesn't matter because we're still your child. And you love us all the same. That you love people more than you love things. That God, that you, more than anything else, want us to have a heart of Christ and not a heart of Jonah. Lord, this morning, no matter where we're at, no matter what we're feeling, no matter what we're thinking, as we walk away from here this morning, and man, when we do some, hopefully some reflecting, as we marinate on the story of Jonah, as we read it again, maybe with our name in there instead of Jonah's, reveal to us the deficiencies in our life. And our prayer is that we accept the same grace and kindness and mercy that you showed Jonah. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.